church. My father used to tell me on occasion I was an accident looking for a place to happen. And it was true. And last evening I was, for some reason, I was doing something. I was trying to change a battery in my hearing aid and do something with my phone at the same time. And my phone fell on my hearing aid and shattered one of them. So I'll try and hear both of you. If I'm doing this after the service, that's what's going on. It's just so good to be here. I love to see the change in the season, and I'm just excited about what God's doing in the life of our church. I'm just so glad that you're here. I just want to thank everyone who serves so faithfully. And Lloyd's right, it takes an army of all of us to see our church flourish, not just Sunday mornings, but other times as church ministries gather and serve. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you that do that so faithfully. We were talking about the way, and Jesus invited us to a way. He didn't just invite us to believe a few things. He invited us actually to a way of living. It's called the kingdom of God. And before my wife gets after me, I'll swallow this gum. It's a fallacy that it stays there forever. Okay. Here's what I want to do. I want to pick it up from where Jesus' baptism took place. I want to read a passage from Luke. Then I'm going to go make a statement and then hit one verse, punch from Mark. And that's going to form the basis of what we're going to look at today. I used to really dislike repeating myself or things. And it was interesting. We're studying the king and the kingdom of God. And just in the book of Matthew, I hand wrote, now you're not going to be able to see this, and then you can zoom really well on these cameras, but just in the book of Matthew, 50 statements on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom, just in the book of Matthew. If it was good enough for Jesus to repeat, then I'm going to do too. And I found my proof text in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, I'm reminding of you these things, and it's good to remind you. So there's something about repetition that sometimes we as pastors, we don't like to repeat. But there's some things that some of you in this room may have heard if you've been with us for 24 years as a church. On occasion, you've heard allusions to it. But again, we want to talk about this thing called the kingdom of God. Here is the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus returned. Remember, Jesus, he was baptized and he was led by the devil into, or by the Holy Spirit, into the desert where he was being tempted for 40 days. He fasted, and he was being tempted. He was weak and he was hungry. And then at least, we know that at least near the end, three significant temptations came his way, but they were not the only ones that happened to him. And Jesus stood tall. He stood under temptation, didn't cave to it. Unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus, the second Adam, the scripture calls him, stood the tests and lived without sin. And here's what we read. Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? A holy life is the environment for a Holy Spirit to work through. And we don't have to be perfect. None of us would have been able to be, except for Christ. None of his apostles would have been, you know, God would have been able to work through them if perfection in our lives was the standard. But the Holy Spirit just seems to manifest his presence through a life that's surrendered, who's winning the private battles of temptation and sin. And there just seems, it's the environment, the temple in which the Holy Spirit lives, that is at least longing for that kind of holiness. Holiness means to be distinct or different. And my mentor who passed away, my favorite saying he used to say, it's time to make holiness sexy again. It's time to make holiness something to pursue, to value the distinct life that God has called his people to. And Jesus stood the test, and as a result, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee. And a report about, just hold that thought, remember that, to Galilee, we're going to cycle back at some point. And the report went about him went throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth. You know where Nazareth was? His hometown. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, don't you love that phrase? As was his custom, there was a consistent practice and a habit where he arranged his life around the spiritual practice of gathering with his church, his spiritual community, weekly. It was a big rock in his calendar that went in first. He didn't decide Saturday or Sunday morning, do I feel like going to synagogue today? No, he made his mind up. He made the commitment. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. In that culture, what happened, a rabbi, someone would read from the text. And a scroll of the... Here's this. I want to say this. This is really important before we go on. Isaiah chapter 61 was known by that Jewish community. Any good Jewish person knew, especially in that day, Isaiah 61, some of those latter prophetic words from the book from Isaiah. And Isaiah 61, they knew, was a prophetic word or prophecy about the coming Messiah who would come and bring the kingdom of God, who would deliver his people from his enemies, and in their case, thinking he would wipe out and clear the Romans out so they would establish themselves once again to restore their land, defeat their enemies, and his reign, the Messiah's reign, would usher in a new era of deepest shalom, in the fullest sense of the word, with God, with one another, people, and even with the creation. You can read in those latter parts of Isaiah, and even in chapters like this, where you read about how the lion will, in the kingdom, the new coming kingdom, will lie down with the lamb. Creation restored. Isn't it fascinating? I didn't hit on this last week, but it's very interesting. I think it was in Mark, after Jesus was tempted, and afterwards it says, and the angels came and ministered, and he was there with the angels and the wild animals. It's very fascinating. Some said, well, that was to emphasize a part of the desolation of being in the wilderness and the danger of it. But many scholars talk about this, that Jesus actually was exuding around him what life in the kingdom would be like, and he was there among the wild animals. And you see these prophecies in Isaiah about how when the kingdom comes and the Messiah comes, that the lion will lie down with the lamb, that the child will play around the cobra's den, and things will be fine. That enmity is gone. So now I've just got to say this gently for those who believe in rapture and you go to some spiritual place up there somewhere. I'm not sure you're going to see that. But in the new kingdom, in the new heaven, the new earth, this gives us a little hint that in the restored earth and heaven, where everything comes once again under godly reign, and sin and fear is banished and it is all gone. Could it be that, like Jesus after his temptation, we'll get to hang out with the wild animals? I can't wait to wrestle around and play with a Siberian tiger. And that might answer some of your questions. Do dogs go to heaven? I don't know if they go to heaven, but I have a pretty strong feeling they're at the new heaven and the new earth. So I'll just leave that with you. That was totally for free. I'm sorry. That's my ADHD. Okay, where were we? He went to the synagogue and he stood up to read. Here we go. And a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, that's where we were, was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And here's what he did. He opened that scroll, 60-some-odd chapters in Isaiah, and he opened it all the way to chapter 61. And here's what he read from that scroll in front of the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, in those days, when a rabbi would read the scripture, he wouldn't do like I do, or like we do here in North America. He would then go sit. Sometimes even in the synagogue, people would stand, not all the time, but back in there, they would stand, the teacher would sit. And it says, and all eyes were upon them. Why were all eyes fixed on him? Because he just talked about the Messiah and the kingdom that was coming. That was a descriptor. Everyone knew it about the Messiah. They were going to get a talk on the end times. And they were fixated. But Jesus throws them a curveball. And here's what he says. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture, Isaiah 61, the prophecy about the coming Messiah in his kingdom, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Do you see what Jesus just did? Jesus taught that he is the promised Messiah and that he has inaugurated, that word means to begin, to kickstart, to launch, and he has inaugurated the kingdom of God coming to earth. He has manifested it. It's not like God never had a rule or a kingdom, but Jesus was now accentuating it and bringing into being, inaugurating what all of the prophecies had talked about. And they knew the significance of what he just said. In fact, we're not going to go to the rest of the passage, but you know what happens to him? They grab him, they are so infuriated, and they drag him to the edge of the town, and they were going to throw him off a cliff. Some of you know the animosity of family members and friends that are close to you who don't believe. And sometimes you felt the sting of that. Well, in his hometown, they were going to throw him off a cliff. If it weren't for a spirit-enabled, miraculous escape, Jesus was insinuating that the kingdom of God has now come in and through himself. He was the prophesied, long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And he was teaching that. He began it, initiated it, set it in motion, brought it down to earth, the kingdom of God. Mark puts it very succinctly, and here's where we're going to spend our time today. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, now after John was arrested, it's fascinating, so he'd been baptizing and all that, Jesus goes through all of his temptation and all of this, he comes out and he starts to teach. John, in the meantime, gets thrown in prison. Why was that? Well, John the Baptist, the typical prophet, couldn't keep his mouth closed when he saw sin. And Herod Antipas, the ruler, was committing adultery. And John the Baptist got in his grill. And so here's the cool thing, if you really start to really understand the scripture, not that the adultery was cool, but here's what happened. So Herod Antipas steals his brother, Philip, his brother's wife. Her name is Herodias. And now they're shacking up. And Antipas is ruling in Judah and Jerusalem and all that. John was baptizing down south of Jerusalem, right? And it said that Jesus went to where? Galilee. Why would he go to Galilee? John just gets chucked in prison. Because Philip, whose wife Herod stole down south, ruled in Galilee. And it was a pretty safe place at the time, at least from political leaders. When you see how Jesus escapes back up to Galilee, oftentimes it's to take the heat off when Herod is pressing in. So that's for free too. John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, what was he proclaiming? The gospel of God. And what was the gospel? Here he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. In the original language, there's two words for time. One is just chronos. That means just normal time that's ticking away. Chronological time. There's another word for time called kairos. And that word is used to talk about significant time, a time that's packed with meaning. And that's the word he uses here for time. It's not just the normal occurrence of events. Something significant is happening. The time has been fulfilled. A couple Saturdays from now is that time, that Saturday, is a significant time for our family. You know, my son Caleb's getting married. It's not just another Saturday. It's Kairos time that Saturday. And in this time, some things happened. It was packed with significance and meaning. The time has been fulfilled. All that has been prepared, all that has been prophesied about, all of the preparations are complete. The promises, the covenants, the prophecies, the stage is now set. As Dallas Willard says, all of the preliminaries have been taken care of. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The appearance of the Messiah King and the inauguration of the kingdom is near. It has come. It is now available through Jesus Christ to ordinary human beings. And they can live in it now if they choose to. This was ultimately vindicated, we know, by his miracles in life and especially his death on the cross and his resurrection, his ascension. But this is a forerunner. The gospel that Jesus announced and that his followers also announced was that they were invited. The kingdom of God is now available. It's at hand. It's here. And anyone can access it if they want to. And I just want to show you quickly how that gospel, I'm just going to take a few. Like I said, like there's 50 some odd times in Matthew, you know, 14 in Mark, you know, 33, I think, in Luke, more in John, and then others in Corinthians and some of the other epistles. I heard that like 150 times or 180 times the kingdom or kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is used in the New Testament. Luke 8:1, soon afterward he went through the cities and villages proclaiming the good news of what? Come on now. Thank you, the kingdom of God. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Acts 1:3, Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. And what did Jesus teach and talk about in those 40 days between when he resurrected and when he ascended back to heaven? The kingdom of God. In Acts 8, Philip was preaching and teaching, and he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And people who responded were baptized, both men and women. Acts 19, Paul, he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. At the end of his life, he's under house arrest, and it says that he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Friends, what was the gospel that Jesus proclaimed? The present availability of the kingdom of God. Now, doesn't that sound different than what you immediately comes to your mind when you hear, think gospel? When you think gospel, what do you think of? Jesus died for my sins so that I can get to heaven. The gospel is so much more fulsome. Yes, that may be the entry point. We're going to talk about that. But the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, the one he announced that was here, the gospel is about the kingdom of God has arrived and it's available and you can live into it. It's so much more fulsome. And I'm going to say something I think a little bit radical for some of you in the room. The kingdom of God, the gospel is more about living than about dying. It's more about living now in the kingdom than dying and going to heaven someday. Yes, it includes heaven. But that's not the gospel Jesus preached. Jesus preached the kingdom of God is at hand. The early apostles preached that. Yes, they talked that the entrance way is through the belief in Christ's death and resurrection. We know that. But if all the gospel is about answering the right question before you die and going to heaven, what's the meaning of all this stuff? It's no wonder people don't take their own discipleship seriously, rarely read the Bible, barely pray, don't witness, don't give their resources to God. Why? I'm good. I answered the question. How many people saw the movie Monty Python, The Holy Grail? Come on, let me see your hands. Okay, everybody over 40. Monty Python, for those that don't know, is like this British humor kind of stuff. And there was this movie called Monty Python and The Holy Grail. They're in the search for the Holy Grail, like to live forever, do all this stuff. Anyway, it's all kind of crazy and fun and foolishness, but they come to near the end of the movie, they're coming towards, and they see the castle in which they believe is the Holy Grail. But there's this huge chasm before the castle, and there's this bridge over there. And to get to the castle, you got to come up to this old, decrepit bridge keeper. And he'll ask you a question. You get the question right, you can cross the bridge. Get it wrong, into the abyss. Sometimes people think this is what the gospel is all about. Getting the answer to the question right before you die. If you get it, you go to the good place. If you answer it wrong, you go to the bad place. Do you think Jesus actually gave his life for that? Do you think Jesus actually said, so long as you get the question right, it doesn't matter what you believe all the way through life? Of course not. The gospel Jesus preached is about the kingdom of God, about responding to the love of God in the death of Christ and what he's done for you and entering into the life of the kingdom, living for him, entering the kingdom now that is both, we're going to talk, I'll save it for that. So it's about the present availability of the kingdom. Get it? The gospel is not just pray a prayer to get your heaven and your soul into heaven, or for some of you, your backside into heaven before you die. That's not the gospel. That is so truncated. We've just gutted it from its power and its beauty. So what is the kingdom of God? If you talked about the kingdom of God, just want to quickly highlight a few things. The kingdom of God means to live under God's loving reign and care. It's much talked about and written about. I've got files full of what it means about the kingdom of God. There's very few very concise definitions. And in some of them, where they do that, there's a lot of differentiation. But through all that I've waded through, both in the scripture and through many commentaries and writers, here are some things that are included in what is the kingdom. God's reign, his loving reign and care. The range of God's effective will. That is, where what God wants gets done. Where his will is done. The sphere in which everything that happens to meet with God's approval and his delight. You see, the kingdom isn't necessarily a geographical place. It's a function. It's something that happens where God's will is done, where his loving rule, his reign is applied and surrendered to. It's a sphere where Jesus' kingship is honored and followed. His authority is adhered to and he's devoutly and intentionally followed. Where the Spirit's fruit and the Spirit's power moves, is at work. Where we see righteousness and joy and peace and love and patience and kindness and self-control and gentleness. Where we see his power of healing and deliverance and miracles, grace to sustain the suffering when he chooses not to. In earthly, heavenly dimensions, we see it, and in the cosmos. We see the kingdom of God being applied both on earth, where his sphere of his will is occurring and his reign is being honored, where Christ's likeness is characterized, sorry, I missed that one, but where the dimensions of it, these dimensions of the dimension of the earthly realm and the dimensions of the heavenly realm. Remember, what did Jesus pray? We'll look at this later. Your kingdom come, your will be done on down here like it is there. So it even affects the cosmos, where the environment, where the universe, everything is back under the loving control of its creator. The scripture says that the creation groans for its redemption. It's longing for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness as well. And it is inaugurated, but not consummated. Here's what I mean. It was started, but it's not here in its fullness. It's realized now in part, but not fully and completely. It is both a future promise and a present reality. And I know that's hard for us, because we don't like that kind of mystery and tension, don't we? The kingdom of God is, Jesus said, is here. But yet Jesus said the kingdom was coming. Theologians talk about the now and the not yet. In Corinthians, it talks about how that one day Jesus will return the kingdom to the Father, and at that time the last enemy will be completely obliterated forever, and that last enemy is death. So we know the kingdom isn't fully, not everything in all of the earth and the cosmos is under or is obeying or responding to Jesus. People are not, you and I aren't always. It's coming, it's now, not yet. And you know why this is important, friends? Here's where we get off and make mistakes. There's a temptation to either underemphasize the kingdom of God. Some think it's not here yet. It only comes when Jesus returns. And therefore, they don't expect or pray for or believe anything for those kingdom, the release of kingdom power, all of those things that belong to the kingdom of God. They don't expect to see it here. But then there's some that over-realize the coming of the kingdom. And they think that everything should be like it's going to be when it fully comes at the end after Christ comes. One of the places we feel this tension and mystery, for example, is in the whole dynamic of healing. Healing is a kingdom manifestation, yes? That's what the king came to do. He's doing. And for many, there's some churches who don't believe in God supernaturally healing a body, Jesus doing that, so they think it's all coming at the end. And then there's others who overemphasize that everything is here now, everything, and you could expect it, and if you're not, it's because you don't have faith or there's sin in your life, because if you didn't, you'd be healed. That's an over-realized eschatology, the Bible calls, over-realizing the kingdom. It's not all here yet. I believe this. Now, please listen very carefully. Every single believer is going to be fully and completely healed. Amen? Amen? The question is when. We know every one of us Every disease, every ache and pain is going to be gone when Christ returns. But the mystery and the tension is that sometimes God's kingdom breaks through and actually does heal body. He does. I've been a personal recipient of it. I've had the privilege of laying hands on someone and praying for them, and they've been healed. I'll never forget. Do you guys have time for this? I remember we were in the school, and a woman came forward. Her husband was bringing her. She was frail. I thought she was going to just literally crumble, but she walked so gingerly up to our front, and I asked the person, the husband, I said, "What's going on?" We introduced ourselves, and he said, "We hear this is a place where she can be prayed for healing." I said, "Tell me your story." She'd been undergoing medical treatments. Nothing was happening. Stage 4 cancer. They sent her home to die. Somehow she got connected with someone from our church and said, "Maybe we can pray for her here. Maybe Jesus will heal her." She came down, told the story. I asked, "Can we pray over you in the name of Jesus?" "Yes." I said, "Can I anoint you with some oil?" It's no magic. It's just a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit making real, you know, the life of Jesus. And they said, "Yes." And we prayed. I gathered a few elders, prayed over her. About 2 or 3 weeks later, I was in a store, and I got a phone call, and there's yelling and screaming and music. I said, "What's going on?" They said, "So-and-so, she's healed." I said, "What?" We went back to the doctor, made them retake all the tests. There's no cancer. And then we saw her come and had a brand new, beautiful baby many months later. She looked beautiful. The funny thing was, like literally the same week, a few days later, one of our elders his wife had a very bad case of vertigo. So we gathered together, anointed and prayed for her, and nothing. Now, what do you do in that situation? All I can do, friends, I've been at this too long. I've seen too many times God has healed. I've seen too many times where he hasn't. All I can say is this: there's mystery and there's tension in the now and the not yet kingdom of God. And we don't like that kind of mystery. Now, in our situation as a church, I think we need a kick in the pants to believe more that Jesus does and will heal. I think that's the cultural milieu of Summit. Friends, we've got to believe. Jesus could not do many miracles in his hometown. Why? Jesus said it, because of their unbelief. And sometimes if you have a culture as a church of unbelief and skepticism, God may not move. So wake up, church. I hope that you hear, as we're going to be going through these gospels, there's too many stories and too much teaching about Jesus healing. I think it's for us. But always remember the mystery and the tension of the now, not yet kingdom. Get it? It's good. That's where we won't go off the rails. But I think we need a kick in the pants the other way. So let's be more open. So how do you enter the kingdom of God? I'm going to wrap up here. Jesus called for a response, didn't he? At the end, remember? He said, you know, he preached the kingdom of God is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. And then he gave the exhortation. Here's how you enter. What do you do? What's the response? He said this: first, repent. Repent is an interesting word. It means things like this. I want you to think a new way about the word repent. Sometimes you think repent, you see some crazy person downtown in front of the Eaton Center with a sign, repent or burn or something like that. Repent is a wonderful word. It's an invitation by God. And here's what it means. It means to rethink, review, reevaluate. That's why Dallas Willard said, review your plans for living. He said, think about how you're living, who you're living for, your purpose, your beliefs, your priorities, and change your mind. It's a change of focus, of belief, of thinking about him, about Jesus, about his way, about his kingdom, about your actions, your character, your thoughts, your values, and confess it all to Christ. Turn from the kingdom of self, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, and turn to, you repent, is to change your mind and turn. Remember, Jesus was talking to a religious person, very religious, not a believer, not a child of God. He said, hey, how do I get in? And he said, you must be regenerated, born again, or else you'll never see the kingdom of God. So that it means both repenting, and then the other side of the coin is we turn from our old ways, we change how we think about Christ and our way of living, and we turn to, we believe. We trust, we lean into, or as Dallas Willard says, base your life upon the Messiah, King Jesus, and the good news of the kingdom. It's available to you. It starts now, and it'll come in all its fullness. And it's possible because of his death and resurrection. Believe, repent, change your mind, review your plans for living, and base your life upon this incredible opportunity. This is what Dallas said. This is his interpretation of the verses we just looked at. Jesus came to Galilee announcing the good news from God. All the preliminaries have been taken care of, and the rule of God is now accessible to everyone. Review your plans for living and base your life upon this remarkable new opportunity. The opportunity of God's loving presence, his reign, his forgiveness, his kingdom truth and purpose, his help, his guidance, his love, opportunities for life change and blessing and vocation, opportunities for the king to make the kingdom of God visible, bringing it to bear on a broken world, to be used by God to extend it and invite people into it, and to experience one time, one day, the final consummation of the fullness of the kingdom of God in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. Repent and believe. Reevaluate, friends, your beliefs, your way of living, and base your life, lean into, trust this incredible opportunity called life in the kingdom of God. It's yours if you want to. You can walk right in. Just turn and believe. And live. Like, lean into it. Base your life on it. The gospel is more about living than about dying. Let's pray. Now, Father, I come to you and I'm asking you, would you release your Holy Spirit right now? You've been teaching people in the room today, I know it. But now I'm asking, Lord, that you would reach into their souls. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would draw people towards you and your kingdom. I pray that you'd give them gifts of faith and repentance. There's people in this room been fighting you. I'm asking you, Lord, they release. That they would surrender to your loving leadership and walk into your kingdom and live under your reign and your care. And they would learn to live in the kingdom of God. And friends, you can choose that today. If you repent, and if you believe, then you get to enter the kingdom of God, trusting that all the preliminaries, not just the Old Testament stuff, but on our side of the cross, even Jesus' death, it's all been done. It's ready. You believe what he's done for you and who he is, and you receive all that he's done, and you can walk right into his kingdom that starts now. It's at hand. And you can live in that kingdom all the way until Christ returns to bring its fullness here. And I'm asking you, make your choice. Whatever excuses you've been giving to this point, review them, reevaluate them. It's time to base your life on this incredible opportunity. And you can walk right into the kingdom. Would you do that today? Just say yes. In your spirit, just say, Lord, I've stopped in fighting. I want to live in your kingdom. So I choose to reevaluate, review it, change my thinking about you and my decisions. And I believe what you said. I want your kingdom, and I want you, the King. So forgive me and lead me and help me to become all that you dream for me to come, and help me to learn how to live in your kingdom. If you pray that with sincerity, the Word of God says that that is your reality. It can be true of you right now because you can't earn it. You just got to receive. So, Father, I pray for every person who stepped into your kingdom today. I just want to celebrate with them. I ask you, give them courage. Tell someone they came with. Tell someone that they know, wearing a lanyard or on this platform, or someone, tell them to tell someone what they decided. And that they would take their steps, the first baby steps, living in the kingdom of God. And for those of us who believe we've done that, help us just to get our backsides in gear and live in your kingdom and be about your kingdom, as we're going to learn. Oh, God, make it more real by your Spirit. And I pray, teach us. Teach us to live in your kingdom. In your name I pray.